Amen. Good morning. So good to have you in church today. What a blessing it is. We have this 11 o'clock service. We also have a 9 o'clock service, of course, right before you guys. And at the 9 o'clock service, it was packed. Almost every seat was taken in this place. So I think some of the 11 opted to come to the 9 this morning, which is okay. And Christmas Eve, we're going to have three services, as Cody mentioned, 9 and 11, and then a 5 p.m. service, which is something additional. What we wanted to focus on today was this: as we are getting ready for Christmas, I'm going to take a break from Ephesians, and I'm going to do a series of lessons that are going to focus on the Christ of Christmas. They're going to focus on Jesus. And in addition to that, I wanted to tie in the message today into the video that we just showed you. And what it is this, is that we've partnered with, among many missionaries and organizations that we support, one of them is Wycliffe Associates. They're based out of Orlando. And Wycliffe is named for John Wycliffe, who was the first man to translate our English Bible, translate the Bible into the English language. So we owe that man a little bit of gratitude for doing that. So Wycliffe basically has carried on that tradition, and what they do is they translate Bibles into the languages all throughout the world that do not have Bibles in their current language. And what happened was this: they have something called a scripture celebration. Well, let me throw up that picture. And they did this to celebrate finishing one of their current projects in which they were able to translate the Bible into several different languages in many different countries. So they invited my wife, Kathy, and I, along with our tech director, Caleb, and his wife, Lori, to this scripture celebration. It was incredibly awesome to be a part of that. And what we learned some things while we were there, one of the things we learned on the next slide was this: they shared with us the total language engagements, basically how many languages that they've been able to translate the Bible to in various countries. And you can see the progression from 2018 with 336 up to 2023 with 1596. So they are making some headway, praise the Lord. And we are excited, yeah. And we are excited because the next slide will show you they still have a long way to go, but they're making progress. Just to give you an example, this particular slide shows you the different continents in the world. And for instance, it says how many languages are there in Asia, the one that's revealed, or how many languages total are there in Africa. And there's a total number of languages in Africa of 2,222. That's a lot of languages. But again, Wycliffe seeks to translate the Bible into all of those languages. So you can see it's a monumental task. And then the next slide is this. Again, part of the scripture celebration that we attended last month at Wycliffe headquarters in Orlando, they actually had the Bible translators from the Philippines there to give a testimony as they were able to accomplish, again, one of the feats or tasks of translating the Bible into one of the languages in the Philippines. So that was really exciting to be a part of that. Now, Wycliffe also gave us this brochure that talks about their vision that's coming up that they want to work through to 2025. And part of their vision says that they want to have a translation program in progress in every language, still needing one by the year 2025. And again, that's an incredible, incredible goal. But that's a goal that I want us as a church to be a part of. This next slide will show you that those that partner with Wycliffe, in order for us to help them make a difference and translate the Bibles from English, again, into these other languages that need a Bible, it takes $35 just to translate one Bible verse. And I am glad to say that as we continue with our partnership with Wycliffe, so far this month, we are contributing $50,000 due to your generous giving that will bring a total donation to Wycliffe that we have given to $329,000. So thank you for your support. Thank you for your generosity. And we are very much looking forward to see, again, what Christ can do through our church to help many, many, many people across the world to accomplish that. So today, I want to tie that in, that theme of what we as a church have done and what we can do with Jesus. Matthew chapter 27 is where we'll be this morning. So I encourage you to use your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we provide them for you underneath the chairs. Feel free to grab one or use your Bible. Matthew 27 is where we will be this morning. And as I said, we're focusing these next few messages on Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, the ultimate Christmas gift. And you see, the story began all the way back more than 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem. And we were very privileged as a church to take a group to Bethlehem back in September. And I know a lot has transpired in Israel since then, so we made it there and were able to do things and see things at a very good time. And this is a picture that I took while we were there. And where we are standing essentially is right by the remnants of the old stadium. And then off to the left are the remnants of Herod's palace there south of Bethlehem. And looking to the north, you can see little towns and villages, and further to the north is that little town of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. Now, Bethlehem, again, might be further north in this picture, but it's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, and much of the activity that took place in Bethlehem took place in the market. That's where a lot of the people bought. It's where they sold. That's where they heard the news from other cities. That really was the best place to catch up on the local gossip. And that's probably still the case today, huh? You can go to Publix or Perrine's and chat and find out what's all going on. Now, Bethlehem was mostly full of Jews in that day, and the Jews were living under the Old Testament, a little bit different than us today. And God's law, that Old Testament, included something that we are all very familiar with. It included the Ten Commandments. And God's law, those Ten Commandments, showed the people where they had fallen short of obeying those commandments. Again, most of us are very familiar with the commandments. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, that's a lie. Et cetera, et cetera. And the Old Testament, specifically the Ten Commandments, showed the people where they fell short, where they did not obey the law of God. But the law of God did not show them how to receive forgiveness from God. And that's the reason that God sent his son Jesus to this earth. You see, the fulfillment of the birth of Jesus, the fulfillment of the birth of the Jewish Messiah, the Christ of the world, took place in that little town of Bethlehem in Israel in the first century. And it changed the world. It even changed our calendars. And Israel still lived, though, under such oppression in that day. And they yearned for the day that their deliverer would come. It was prophesied back in Isaiah in the Old Testament in chapter 9, verse 6. The Bible said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," say it with me, "Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, would be born as a son, as Jesus, into this world. But again, back to the Jews in that day, they lived under such oppression. Maybe as a result of living in the Roman Empire, it was Roman oppression. And the enforcers of the Roman law in that day were the Roman army, specifically the Roman soldiers. And the Roman army in that day were among the most successful in the history of the world. And the Roman soldiers, they were rightly feared because of their training, because of their discipline, because of their stamina. And as a result, the Roman army was very influential among the inhabitants of the people of Bethlehem, as well as the entire Roman Empire, in helping to maintain allegiance to Rome, to Roman law, and to the Roman emperor. You see, the Roman soldiers were also very well known for the cruel punishment that they inflicted. And we read about the actions of this despicable bunch of people, even towards Jesus Christ. Look with me at Matthew 27. And in verse 27, the Bible says this. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor, they took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole detachment of soldiers before him. And these soldiers, they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. And when they wove a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head. They put a staff before him, and they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spit on him, and they took the staff, and they hit him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own garments back on him, and they led him away to crucify him." These guys were despicable. But these Roman soldiers were also known to extort money from the common people.
"Halt! No one enters the city without stopping here first. All must pay the tax."
I guess that means me too. Hey, as I said, these guys, these Roman soldiers, they not only extorted money from the common people, but they also accepted bribes. Look with me now in Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, if you drop down with me here to verse number 11, Jesus had been risen from the dead. He had appeared to several people. And now, in verse number 11, it says, "And while they were going to tell the other disciples that Jesus had been risen." It says, "Some of the soldiers, they went into the city, and they described to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money to the soldiers." I guess we would call that hush money. "And they said, 'You are to say this: His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and we'll keep you secure.' So they," the Roman soldiers, "they took the money, they took the bribe, and they did as they were instructed. And the Bible says, 'And this saying has been commonly reported among the Jews to this day.'" And it wasn't just these Roman soldiers that extorted money from the common people and accepted bribes, but it was also the tax collector.
So let me remind you, all will pay the tax. Do you hear me? All. All. I'm looking forward to you coming to the gate.
Hey, a tax collector in Jesus' day was also known as a publican, and they were contracted by Rome to collect taxes for the government, again, in New Testament times. And these tax collectors, they collected all different types of taxes. Rome even levied a tax upon the Jewish people for them to use their own temple for worship. There were different kinds of taxes for every territory. I want you to look at something in Matthew chapter 9, if you can turn back with me a few chapters. The tax collector was someone that was not looked favorably upon. Again, every time that you see the tax collector mentioned, for the most part in the New Testament, especially when Jesus speaks of them, it's really in a negative connotation. Look with me at Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's station. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And Matthew rose up and followed him. While Jesus sat at supper in the house, many tax collectors and sinners, they came and they sat down with him and his disciples. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with those tax collectors and sinners?'" You see, as we read this account in the Bible, the tax collector is put in the same category as the sinner or the unsaved person. And more than likely, these tax collectors were Jews like Matthew or like Zacchaeus, and they were known by those individuals that they collected taxes from. And as we said, they were very much disliked. And because of the greediness of the Roman soldier, because of the greediness of the tax collector, as well as their allegiance to Rome, they were constantly at odds with the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jewish people were loyal to God. The people knew that the law of Moses instructed them that God should come first. And in the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments, the commandment that is given is this. It says, let there be no other gods, God says, before me. Right? So for some, like the tax collector and for the Roman soldier, their other god was money. But before we write this thing off as something of the past, is greed still a problem in our society today? Yes. Do we have a tendency to still want more than we need? You know, Kathy and I were in a car accident a couple of weeks ago. We got rear-ended, and you know, it really was no big deal. But people were looking at us and talking with us, and they're like, "You got rear-ended? You know, you might have whiplash. You might have this. They said, "You know, you really can get big bucks out of this." And I want to tell you, when they said that to me, man, the temptation was there. The temptation was there. The greed was being manifested inside of me. And the thought was coming into my head, you know, what could I use that money for? I know if I were to get some money, I know that the intended purpose for that money would be for us to go see a doctor, et cetera, et cetera. But of course, my mind didn't go in that direction. My mind was like, what could I buy with that money? I could buy that Corvette I've always wanted. You know, with all that money, I could be. Whoa, yeah. Do y'all remember that cartoon? That's like really old. You know, hey, I'm not gonna lie to you. Money can bring happiness, but the question really is this: can money bring lasting happiness? Can money bring lasting satisfaction? No. We all know it's temporary. It's because we will throw out some dollar amount and we'll say to ourselves, hey, if I could just get a job where I can make this much money, or if I had at least this much money, then all my problems would be solved. Whew. I would have everything that I need. I would be forever happy if I just had this much money. But does it work like that? We all know it doesn't work like that, because enough is never enough. We'll get that dollar amount in our head, but when we reach that dollar amount, guess what? The bar will get raised to the next dollar amount, and the next dollar amount, and the next dollar amount. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Look at the screen with me. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So does that Bible verse say that money is evil? No. It says what is evil? The love of money, right? Because the love of money does carry serious consequences. Two big ones. Number one, it has the capacity to help us to stray away from the faith. But secondly, it doesn't produce lasting contentment. The love of money is sin. And sin, we know, has serious consequences. So for the believer in Jesus, the Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 on the screen. It says, let your lives be without love of money and be content with the things you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A problem that we have today is that we see the temporary as being more important than the eternal. What we want now. We don't want to be patient, but we have to wait on God's timing. Now, maybe you're going through a rough patch right now financially, and I want you to know that God has not forgotten you, according to that verse. He will not forsake you. God is faithful. God's timing is always perfect, and he has promised to meet all your needs, not your wants, but all your needs. So believe him. Believe his word. And whether we see it or not, we as Christians, we must realize that God has already abundantly blessed us. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, in the King James Version, the Bible says, God has told the believer that we are always happy having, always, present tense, always having all sufficiency in all things. We have, we had, and we will continue to have all that we need through God, through Christ. God knows that we need money to function on this earth today. And God will provide you with the money you need or the ability to work for it or something else. So just thank him now for what God's going to do. And by the way, don't forget to thank him after he meets the need. Sometimes we forget to do that. We cry out to God for help in our time of need. Amen? God, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to pay for this. But then when God solves our problem, sometimes we forget to thank the problem solver. 1 Thessalonians says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Concerning you. Don't focus on the money. Focus on the one who provides for you, your ultimate provider. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. It says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Sometimes we spend money quicker than we earn it, right? You know? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he makes this statement. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He says this in verse 24. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. For that tax collector, for that Roman soldier that was in here previously representing those people in the first century, their master was money. Money was their treasure. But what do people treasure today? Some people do treasure having things, and they're very concerned about accumulating earthly treasures. But Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, he says, don't store up for yourselves things upon this earth where rust and moth destroy. But he said, rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because up there, rust and moth cannot destroy, and thieves can't break in or steal. And that's why here at Crossroads, we do things like invest in missions. We invest in Wycliffe Associates. We invest in ministries. You know, we partner with so many organizations in this area. We do these things, especially like using Wycliffe as an example today. We do these things because they're making a lasting and eternal impact. Wycliffe, for example, they're translating the Bible into languages. Let me make it personal. The Bible that you and I have today has not always been available in English, right? Someone had to translate this from another language to a language you and I could read. But because of what Wycliffe did when he started that process hundreds of years ago, you and I have a copy of it today. And now you and I can give and have given to someone like Wycliffe in Orlando that can make the same thing happen for someone. Isn't that cool? Isn't that exciting? According to 2 Peter 3:7, everything on this earth one day will burn up. And before that, it's going to get old, it's going to get worn out, and we'll probably end up in the neighborhood garage sale or at the thrift store. And unless it gets stolen or lost first. But there's one thing that won't happen to, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible says of itself, it says, the grass withers, the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. You see, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus concludes by saying these words. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You are passionate about what you treasure the most. Maybe it's your family. If you're a sports fan, it might be a specific sports team, such as the... Okay, I don't think I better go there this week. All right. Maybe you're passionate about your hobby, your recreational activity. You're passionate about exercising and health and fitness. Maybe you're passionate about music. You're passionate about your job, your work, your video games. Maybe your passion is something else. You can easily tell what people are passionate about. Just listen to them for a while. What do they talk about? What's on the forefront of their mind? How do they spend their time? That's where you'll find their treasure. A little boy returned home after his first day of Sunday school, and his mother asked him this question. She said, who is your teacher today in Sunday school? And the little boy answered, and he said, I don't remember her name, but she must have been Jesus' grandmother. And the mom said, what? Jesus' grandmother? He goes, yeah, because she couldn't stop talking about him. That Sunday school teacher's treasure was her relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Hey, Satan will try to distract you from everything else that's going on in your life to try to get you to forget where your true treasure lies. It's so easy to fall in the mindset that the everyday affairs of our life take precedence over the spiritual things that God's trying to accomplish in this world. But Colossians chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2, Colossians 3, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, the Bible says, you already have a place for you in heaven. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. And it takes us, again, to realize that heaven is our permanent home. This is just a temporary location for us. We're pilgrims, the Bible says, passing through. We're strangers in a foreign land. We're soldiers on a foreign soil. And Paul says that the response that we should give to God's incredible provision for our life should be for us to set our affection on things above. And that's why we do things, and that's why we focus on the things of God here at Crossroads first and foremost, like supporting Wycliffe, supporting Walk Through Bethlehem, supporting other ministries and outreaches in our church and through our church. That's why the Bible teaches that when we get paid, we take that offering envelope that's in front of us and we give the first portion of our paycheck to God. And I know in Bible days they didn't have offering envelopes. They came to church with their offerings, but they were animals or they were birds. They were turtle doves or they were pigeons or they were lambs. And aren't you glad we don't do that today? Because it would be like a zoo in here if everybody showed up with an animal. But I want to say this. The point is this. The point is the same. They, back in the Bible days, and us today, we do what we do. We give what we give because we recognize the fact that everything comes from God anyway. 100% of what we have because of Him. Because of Him. So after we give to God what He's asked for, our tithes and our offerings, then we pay our bills. Then we buy our stuff. And if we have anything left over, we tuck some aside to save for later. But we do those things, the Bible says, in that order because we know that God has the big picture. God knows the work that needs to be done here on earth, and He lets us be a part of it through our giving. And as we give, not only does it help God to accomplish his work, but as we give, it helps us. It helps us to free us from the temptation of having a love for money. It helps us to model the goodness, the graciousness, and the giving heart of God. Amen? And how much more blessed it is, Jesus said, to give rather than to receive. You see, I just wanted to end with this, just a personal story. I just wanted to share with you, you know, my giving journey. As we're talking about Wycliffe today, and we're talking about the true treasure being found in Christ, you know, I remember as a child coming to church, I was blessed, I was invited, starting at 8 years old, to come to this church plant in Wilbur by the Sea. They were starting a church there. I remember listening and hearing to the teaching about not focusing so much on me and what's going on in my life, but really focusing on what God was doing or trying to do outside of my life. And as I heard the preacher preaching, I remember I started even as a kid just dropping a couple coins in the offering envelope. And it felt good to do that because I basically was saying that I'm trusting God and I'm trusting the leaders of that church, you know, with that gift. And then as I grew up and I got a regular job, and I started earning a regular income, you know, I started giving on a consistent basis. I became that consistent weekly giver. And again, realizing that my giving was having a long-term and eternal impact for the kingdom and for the glory of God. When Kathy and I got married, you know, we made that decision. And this was before we ever got into the ministry. We were just church attenders, church members like you. But we made that decision that we would give to God first and foremost before any other expense that we had. And we did that. And now our lives have been incredible because now we live to give. We love to give. And we love to give because of the great joy that we receive in seeing what God can accomplish with our giving. What we see God doing and God working. And that joy comes from the fact that God is pleased because we're obedient to what he's asked us to do in that area of our life. But we're also joyful because we know that his work is being accomplished through the local church and it can continue. Hey, our lives have been crazy. Kathy and I, we've been married for a long time. We've raised 5 kids. Number 5 is still at home, Elijah. He's a senior in high school. Our income has done this over the years. You know, we've had expenses just like everybody else. But again, Kathy and I have always made it a point to give to God first, regardless of anything else that's going on in our life. And we've done that because we want to make sure that we have been faithful to God. And I'm telling you this because I don't want you to think that I'm a hypocrite up here and I'm telling you to do something that I'm not doing myself. And we have done this, and as we've been faithful to God, I can testify to you that God has been faithful to us. God has been faithful to us time and time and time again, and I have learned all these years this truth. And the truth is, you can never outgive God. So now it would be out of character for Kathy and I not to give. It's been ingrained in us for dozens and dozens of years. For me not to give would be out of character. And it would demonstrate, again, of a lack of faith on my part to God. But I've learned. I've learned where life's true treasure is found. It's found in Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that you give us to be a part of your plan, to be a part of what you are doing in Crossroads and through Crossroads for your kingdom and for the glory of God. I thank you for the generosity and giving hearts of our people for what we have been able to accomplish. Lord, how we are able to support missionaries, how we're able to give $329,000 to Wycliffe for Bible translation. Lord, how we're able to help other organizations here locally, and how we're able to function and have ministries in our church that help people to learn and to grow and be saved. Lord, thank you for the generosity of our people. But Lord, I know that there's more to do. And Lord, I know that you can continue to work in hearts to accomplish what you need to do. So Lord, I just pray that you will work in our hearts here today. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your gracious and your giving heart of your son, Jesus, the one that we celebrate this month, the Christ of Christmas, where our true life treasure is found. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.